Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And this morning we are going to be spending our time looking at verses 5 through 8. And as we've been talking, as we've gone through this, the beginning part of this letter already, we've seen that Paul is writing this letter. He was at this church in Thessalonica, was ill-treated, you know, before in Philippi. Things didn't go just, you know, great for him in the city of Thessalonica. Had to leave, but in the short time he was there, a church was planted. This saints, people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints were added to the church, and a church was started. And Paul is writing this letter back. He sent Timothy and to make sure the church was doing good. Timothy comes back with a good report. He sends this letter to them, and the purpose of this letter really is to restore confidence, to keep building the confidence in these young Christians, and to help overcome their doubt. And Paul, we talked about this at the end of chapter 1 in verse 2, where Paul has to remind the people that you remember all these things that I'm telling you, right? You remember how I preached the gospel to you. You remember how you believe the gospel. You remember how you gave up turning, you know, worshiping idols to worship the true God. You remember all this, right? You remember that I didn't come to you in vain. And so there's this tone throughout chapter 1 and 2 of building confidence, of restoring confidence, of helping these early and young Christians to overcome doubt. He's reminded them already in chapter 1, I've seen the fruit of your belief. He's reminded them already. And Pastor Jason even dealt with this last week, and we'll see it again in a few weeks. But he's reminding them that the message that I preached to you really was the message of God. I really did give you the oracles of the Almighty. I really did deliver to you the very Word of God. And in this passage that we're dealing with today, and it even really extends into next week, what Pastor Pat will be preaching on, we're seeing that Paul is going to also remind the people of his conduct when he was with them. He's going to remind them that he acted in such a way that it validated the message. It's not the only way that we validate a message, but part of the way that we validate the message of a preacher, of someone who's teaching you something, part of the way you validate their message, this person who's saying to proclaim the things of God, one of the ways you understand if they really are proclaiming the things of God is by you examining their life. And see, does their life line up with what they say? And so Paul is spending the time that we're going to look at today saying, look at how I lived among you. Look at my life. My life validates the message. This is again, it's not the only way we validate a message. Part of the way you validate a message is by examining the scriptures to see if what they're actually saying is true. But one of the ways, an important way that you validate a message and validate even Paul's message is to see and examine his life. Irenaeus, in his book Against Heresies, written in the 2nd century, spent a lot of time dealing with this when he looked at the Gnostics. He says, here's what the Gnostics teach, and he goes through all their teaching, and it's completely bonkers, crazy stuff. But one of the things he lands on is, and how do we know this teaching is completely crazy? Well, let's examine their prophets. Let's examine their teachers. Look at how immoral they are. Look at how slanderous they are. Look at their life. The way they are so filthy in wickedness shows and is an evidence that their message is not valid. Because if God were really speaking to you and using this person as a prophet to speak to you, then the person would be a godly person. God does not send, a person who is a hellbound sinner to declare the oracles of God. He calls his people, redeems his people, and then sends them to declare the message. And so this whole tone of the theme that we're, this passage that we're looking at today is Paul saying, remember how I lived among you. My life validated my message. You cannot look at anything in my life, how I lived among you, and say, oh yeah, that's a mark of a false teacher there. And so we're going to see that as we look at that today. So if you would, please stand with me, and I'm going to read this passage, verses 5 through 8, and keep that in mind. You'll see here how Paul's talking about his actions, his attitude, his treatment of them, and how this validated the message. Starting in verse 5, the words of God say this, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You may be seated. So Paul here is saying, look at how I lived, look at my testimony, and you'll see that my life validates the message. Paul's life validated his message. There was nothing the church could look at, you know, because again, this was common what the enemy of the church would do after Paul would leave a church. False teachers would come and people would try to discourage churches from following the teachings of Paul. And a lot of times they would try to maybe poke holes in his character. The enemy of truth loves to do this. He even tried to do this with our blessed Lord, poke holes in his character as if he had any holes that could be poked. You're a Samaritan and you're demon possessed is what the children of Satan leveled charges against Jesus. They tried to poke holes in his character because one of the ways you discredit truth is to discredit the messenger. And so Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, listen, my conduct with you was perfectly upright and godly in every way, and therefore you can trust and believe the message that I delivered to you. This is one of the ways Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, about how we can recognize a false teacher. You know, we love that part in the scripture, verse 16, where you can tell a tree by its fruit, a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. We forget the whole context there. Jesus is specifically teaching his disciples, because the Sermon on the Mount is a teaching for the disciples. It's not for the world. It's for his disciples, followers of Christ. This is how they live. And what he says in verse 15 is, this is how you spot a false teacher. False teachers will come. And so one of the ways Jesus says you spot a false teacher is by examining their life. You'll know a tree by its fruit. So the whole context of a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit is in the context of Jesus helping his disciples, teaching them discernment about how to tell whether if they're dealing with a false teacher or not. And one of the ways you tell if a messenger has a true message is by examining their life. Is their life lived in a lawless way? Are they promoting lawlessness? Are they promoting things that are against the gospel? Are they against the Lord Jesus Christ, the one they're proclaiming, they're saying they're proclaiming? And so Paul's saying, my life validates my message. Just as Jesus said that you can tell a teacher by his life, examine the tree to see if the fruit's bad and the tree's bad. Paul's saying, look at my life. His life validated his message. And we're going to look at three things here, three elements in this passage where Paul is showing how he lived. And then we're going to draw parallels between the life of Paul and the life of his Savior and our Savior, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we want to point out here, the first way Paul's life validated his message is that Paul came to the people in love. Paul's life was marked by love. Paul's love for the Thessalonians led him to serve them. Paul's love for them led him to serve them in two ways. Number one, he served them by giving the truth of God to them in all purity, with no deceit or trickery or selfish motives. His love for them led him to serve the Thessalonians by giving them the truth of God in all purity, and also even by giving his own self for them. Again, look at what Paul says in let's read verse 5 and then we'll jump down to verse 8. Really, this idea, concept of love kind of brackets this whole section. But again, verse 5, for we never came to you with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, for God is witness. And then verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. See, Paul is telling them, listen, the reason I came to you, the reason I was preaching, when I was with you, the reason I came and my whole conduct when I was with you, it was not simply so that you guys would laud me and praise me and say, what a minister, what a preacher. There was no self-promoting agenda, because this is the concept behind flattery. Flattery is not simply praising someone for something good they've done. You can't say, hey, I really appreciate that. That was well done. Stop flattering me. Flattery is not giving a compliment or praising God for someone. Flattery includes this idea of false niceties, for the idea of getting something in return from the person. So maybe the person has something you want, and so you'll butter them up, we say, with all this flattery, like, oh, you're so great, you're so kind. Oh, I want to give you something. Really? Whoa, I didn't know that was coming. It was conniving the whole way. Like, I'm gonna become friends with this person and speak so nice to this person because they have something that could benefit me. And so flattery has these false pretenses behind it. And Paul's saying, I never came to you with this. I didn't come to you and say, here's a group of suckers that I can make a quick buck from. Hey, you guys, I really love you, really care about you. You're so great. You're so wonderful. Now pay me for my message. He said, I came to you. There was no flattery. There was no self-promoting agenda. I wasn't using you to gain something for myself, because that's kind of the antithesis of love, right? The opposite of love. Love is seeking the good of another person, where the opposite of that is using other people to promote yourself for your own agenda, for your own good feelings or whatever it is. Using other people to try to get what you want. That's not biblical love. That's a selfish greed, really. And Paul's saying, my whole ministry with you was never from these false pretenses. I didn't try to flatter you and butter you up. I came genuinely out of love for you. I wasn't trying to get money from you. That wasn't the reason I came. Paul loved them, loved the Thessalonians, loved God, and he came genuinely with a desire to serve them. And one of the ways he served them was by declaring to them the gospel. Look what he says in verse 8. I came ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves as well. Part of the way Paul served the church is by declaring the gospel to them. This is the main way that a minister of the gospel serves the congregation, by declaring to the saints the oracles of God. This is a minister's act of service. This is the service that he performs before God to the congregation, that he gives to them the oracles of God, explains to them the things of God. This is the highest form of service a minister can offer in the church, to declare the oracles of God to the people. And this is what Paul says. I came ready to share with you the gospel of God. And it was a pure motives behind it. Paul is calling them to remember this. I mean, he says it wasn't for these selfish, greedy motives, verse 5, but look at, you saw my heart on display when I was with you. Look what he says in verse 8 here. I was affectionately desirous of you. This language literally means my heart yearned for you. We would say it this way. My heart went out for you. I went out with my heart. I just loved you so much. I wanted truly what was best for you. I wasn't in it for what can these people do for me? How can they make my life more fulfilling? How can you make my life feel more satisfying? That's all selfish greed, right? Paul's motive was, how can I be a blessing to you? What can I do to benefit you? How can I be used by God for your spiritual good? Now we're in the realm of love. You see, and this is, again, where you see in the world, it gets the focus all wrong. It actually teaches this kind of self-love, which we would call greed and selfishness, as a good thing, an ideal thing. You need to, love yourself, care for yourself, whatever, all that. That biblical love is giving of yourself for another person. Biblical love is concerned about the welfare of others, not about your own welfare. And this is what Paul is contrasting. I didn't come to you trying to get something from you that would, for my good, for my benefit. I came, my heart went out after you because I genuinely cared for you. Again, verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you because you had become the end very dear to us. I cared a lot about you. And the evidence that I cared a lot about you was, look, I didn't try to use you for my own advantage. And this is one way that we, and we'll get to this at the close, but this is one way we evidence and demonstrate the love of God. We seek to do good to other people, not to use other people for our own advantage. You know, our mind shouldn't be consumed with how other people have failed us and how they're not making me feel fulfilled and how they're not giving me what I desire. All that kind of heart attitude is a selfishness that is against the love that God calls his people to. The love that God calls his people to is a self-giving love that seeks the good of other people, that seeks to be a blessing to others. And this is what you find demonstrated in the life of Paul. Yeah, my heart went out for you. You were very dear to me. And I shared with you the gospel. The evidence that you were very dear to me is I didn't hold God's word back from you, but I taught you the things of God. There is nothing more loving a minister can do than to give the people the word of God. And this is what Paul says. Paul wants them to remember how he was when he was with them. It was love that led him to share the gospel. And as they received this gospel, his love and the bond between them only grew. Paul says, not only did I love you and share the gospel with you, but I shared my own self. We shared our own selves with you. Paul, what that means is, Paul, you know, he loved being part of them. He wasn't someone who was in and out of town right away, you know, like making a buck and then leaving, like the snake sellers, you know, that you see the funny stories about in early days where they'd come, give their remedy, and then quick get out of town before anybody realized the remedy was false. Paul's saying, I was there, I preached, and I hung out. We talked. I was there the next Sunday, and I was there until literally the city kicked me out. I love to be with you. There was this love that Paul had for them, and it was evidenced in the fact that he gave them God's word, and that he gave even himself. He loved just being with them. Being with the assembled saints was good to him. He had a desire to be with them. He had a desire that they know that which is true. He had a desire that they know that which is good and best for them. And so in all of this, we see that Paul's attitude, the motive behind all of Paul, what he's saying here is, you can believe my message because look at my character. I wasn't trying to use you. I was here genuinely trying to be a blessing to you. And in so doing this and acting this way, Paul, in a far lesser and imperfect degree, but Paul was modeling his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, Paul's love for the Thessalonians led him to declare God's truth and even give himself to them. Well, isn't that very interesting? Because you find the similar thing mentioned of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's love for sinners led him to serve us sinners, us the camp of those who have broken God's law. Christ's love for sinners led him to serve us by sharing with us truth from God, and also by even giving himself to and for us. So what we see in Paul's character is that it completely validated the message. He was living Christ-like among them. Because the way he was living, the things he was doing, are the same things that Christ did. Christ came in his primary, just looking at his ministry, his earthly ministry, the primary calling of Christ in terms of his ministry was to be a preacher of truth. Christ was not first the healer and secondarily the teacher. Christ's main objective in his earthly ministry was to be a preacher. He was first and foremost a preacher, a minister, a teacher, a prophet of God. This is Christ's main calling. You find this throughout the Gospels. There will be times where Jesus is out praying and Peter will come. You find this at the beginning, I believe, of the Gospel of Mark. And Peter's saying, hey, there's a lot of sick people who need a lot of healing, Jesus. Where are you at, man? Come on back into town. All these people, sick people need to be healed. And Jesus is like, nah, let's move on to the next town. I came to preach. And Jesus shows throughout his ministry that his main, the main way he served the world during his earthly life, we're not talking about the atoning death, just during his ministry, was by teaching. That was his main ministry in terms of, you know, ministerially here. He was called to be a preacher, to declare God's word to the people. This was the main way, ministerially, Jesus served people while he was on earth. He taught them truth. Of God, the truth of God. The people had been led astray by all these false teachings and all these false doctrines about who God was and how God works and how God acts and what he's like. And Jesus came and corrected all that by teaching truth about who God is and what God is like and how to know God. And this was his primary ministry job, to teach and to preach. You even find it in Luke chapter 20. Jesus went to the temple, not primarily to cleanse it, but to preach and teach in the temple. And that's when the Pharisees, started asking him all these questions. As he was preaching and teaching the people, this was his primary call to ministry. But it extended, his love for sinners extended even past that, and giving himself to and for them, just as the Apostle Paul did. Paul saying, I loved you so much, and you can see that by how I gave you God's word. we can see the love of Christ by how He gave God's Word to sinners. I loved you so much that I not only gave you God's Word, I gave myself for you. We see the love of Christ in that He not only gave us God's Word, but He gave even Himself for sinners. Christ's love extended beyond the point of simply preaching and teaching to the point of even laying down His life for those who were against Him. Christ was rejected by men but still loved us and even gave Himself up for us, those who would and are by nature enemies of His, so that we might be redeemed. The amazing love of Christ validates His teaching. How do I know what Jesus said is true? One way is, look at the way He lived. He was so loving in everything He did. And just as Jesus says Himself in Matthew 7, if you apply those same principles to Jesus Himself, you see that there's a lot of good fruit from this tree. Therefore, the tree must be good. And this is the same thing Paul is saying. Look at how I lived among you. My life validated and was a testimony that what I taught you was indeed true. And so we see this love for Paul that is really just a mirror of the love of Christ. And the amazing love of Christ validates His teaching. So that's the first thing we noticed about Paul when he's saying, examine my life. He's saying, look at how I came to you. I wasn't in it simply to get money from you or fame or notoriety. I wanted just to serve you by giving you God's truth. A second element that we see in Paul's life that also has a direct parallel with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is that of humility. Humility. Though Paul had authority and a position of honor, he was among them as one who was gentle and meek. Though Paul had authority and a position of honor, he was among them as one who was gentle and meek. Again, verse 6, down to verse 7, the scriptures say this, nor do we seek glory from people, we'll deal with that in a second, whether you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul is not denying, he's not saying, hey, I was a nobody when I was among you, you know, just a lowly traveler, beggar man. And he's saying, I came to you as an apostle of the Almighty. An apostle, one directly sent out by Jesus Himself, one bearing the authority of the King of Kings, one who has been assigned by that very King as the messenger to deliver to you His decree. I could have made demands and said, you all simply listen up to me because I come from God. Say, we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And would he have had the right? Because an apostle of Christ, this is a lot of authority right here. But listen to what he says. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. He had a position of authority and a great position of honor. There are not many who are apostles, right? There's not many apostles. He's one of the few. He had this authority. He had this position of honor. But he comes among them as one who is gentle and lowly, gentle and meek. He was a chosen apostle by God Himself. Matter of fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the prophets and the apostles are the foundations of the church. The church is built upon us, Paul is saying there. And he has this authority, but he comes and treats the Thessalonians as you see a nursing mother treating their child. He did not come making demands for others to marvel at His power and authority. Listen up, y'all. I'm the apostle here. This is not His tone, His attitude. See, vain men love to make a show of themselves. But humility in the church is seen by people leading others away from themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul legitimately had authority, but chose to lay aside this authority and instead came in gentleness. Does this not remind us of someone else? Though Jesus had all authority and a position of highest honor, He came amongst us as one who was gentle and meek. The exact way that Christ came, we find Paul saying, as a nursing mother. I mean, is there any more picture in humanity of tenderness and gentleness than that of a nursing mother? the caregiving of oneself for the good of another, protecting this baby, this infant who's dependent. The whole picture is one of tenderness and gentleness. And Paul's saying, this is a picture of how I was with you. And this is also a picture of how Jesus Christ was. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, outside of the created order, creator of all things, possessor of all authority. I mean, think of what we read about this Jesus in the Scriptures. He stands on a boat during a furious storm and says, "Be still." And the wind stops and the waves fall down. And the disciples are so scared, they look at each other and say, "What type of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Look at this authority. Go out there next time it's a howler and scream at the wind and see what happens. The wind will throw snow on your face to taunt you of your lack of authority." Christ says, "Stop," and it stops. Even when you see the devil, the demoniac, run up to Christ, and what does the devil do? Falls down at the knees of Christ and says, "Have you come to torment me before the appointed time?" What authority? Even the devil must kneel before him and beg for mercy. "It's not the time yet for my destruction. Please, I thought I had more time." This is what the devil says to Christ. And the devil says, and Jesus just says, "Leave him." And the devil must leave. I mean, look at the authority. He says to a sick person, "Be well." He says to the blind, "See." He says to the dead, "Rise." And it all happens. Have you ever seen such authority? We find this colossal, this unimaginably glorious person born in a manger. We find the living Son of God walking amongst sinners, giving His time, His life, His energy. I mean, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. "Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, by humbling Himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Think of this. No one had more right, had more power, more right to declare and to demand respect from all people than the Lord Jesus Christ, their Creator. No one had the right to demand more submission from everybody, everything, than Jesus Christ, their Creator. And we see Him come amongst us as one who is gentle and lowly. Martin Luther said this when he was thinking about this, the power, the authority of Christ, and yet the submission, the humility. He says, "The gospel is not so much of a miracle to me, but a marvel." Amazing that the Son of God, the King of Kings, descends to the place of being born in a manger. What humility, what unmatched humility. Jesus Himself declares that He is gentle and lowly. "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and my burden is light." The Apostle Paul, he says, "I had authority as an apostle of Christ. I could have came making demands, but I came as a nursing mother in gentleness and in meekness." This is exactly what we see in our blessed Lord. All authority, the highest position of honor, King of Kings, coming as one who is gentle and lowly amongst sinners. But there's a third way that we see the Apostle Paul's life paralleling, again, in a far lesser degree. Paul, still a sinner such as us, never matched the perfection of Christ's love or the perfection of Christ's humility. But we see this third element as well in Paul's life, that Paul sought the glory of God alone. He was seeking the glory of God alone. Paul did not come seeking glory from people, but he was seeking the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria was Paul's anthem, his mission of life, the glory of God alone. Look at how he starts verse 6 here. For we did not seek glory from people, nor from you or from others. Paul's saying this, I did not come so that you guys would say, wow, that's a great guy. This is someone that, you know, that we need to put on a pedestal. This is, Paul was never in it for self-promotion, for self-glory, so that you, people might praise him. His whole goal was to turn people away from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have this picture hanging in my office from Cranach, a Reformation painter. And obviously, it's a copy of a copy, probably of a copy, but a painting from the 1600s of Martin Luther preaching, and the people are beholding the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of the room, and Luther has his left hand on the Bible, and his right hand is pointing to Christ, and it's just a picture of what the Reformation was all about. The Reformation was about setting Jesus Christ before sinners, as he has declared in his word, and the minister saying, people, don't look here, but look there. Where the Roman Catholic Church was all the opposite here. Look here at the grandeur, at the pomp, at the ceremony. The Reformation was about look there where atonement, where salvation for sinners can be found in our blessed, crucified, and risen again Christ. Paul came seeking the glory of God alone. He was not in ministry for fame, for praise, for recognition, for money. We've dealt with that in verse 5. The glory of God was what was Paul's focus. I didn't come amongst you because I wanted something from you. Not even glory, praise, you know, accolades, whatever. That wasn't my motive. His desire was that another one be praised. And you find this throughout Paul's life. He talks about this in many different ways. But an example of it would be Acts chapter 14 when Paul goes to the city of Lystra. A miracle is performed. People think, wow, this Paul and Barnabas, they're some amazing guys. Let's bring out sacrifices and start worshiping them. This is really, let's glorify these men. And Paul says, stop, stop. And he says in Acts chapter 14, we are men just like you. We're telling you of another. When people try to bring glory to Paul, he says, send it somewhere else. It's not for me. I'm just a poor messenger. As you know, as my children, we were just talking about this week. You know, on Luther's deathbed, they found that note tucked in his pocket. And what it says as they read it after his death was, all Luther, he carried this around as a reminder. All it said was, we are beggars. This is true. It's not about our glory. It's not about, we are beggars just pointing people to the glory of Christ, to the glory of God. This is what Paul's ministry was about too. It wasn't about promoting himself. It wasn't about self-glory. It was about turning the praise to God, giving the glory to God alone. This also is an attitude that should remind us of the first advent of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. During his first advent, during his first coming, Jesus did not seek glory from people, but instead sought to glorify the Father. During his first coming, the goal was not Jesus getting glory for himself. His whole ministry, even his whole death, was about showing people the glory of the Father. You find this in several, a plethora of places in the Gospels that we read this. Let me give you four examples. In John 5:41, Jesus said, for I did not come to receive glory from people. That seems pretty clear. John chapter 2, it says, he did not reveal himself to men. He could have told people who he was, but he kept it back because the goal of his first advent wasn't self-glory. In John chapter 6, verse 15, after he feeds 4,000, it says the people go and try to make Jesus king by force, give him a lot of earthly glory, but he sends the crowd away and goes up on a mountainside alone to pray. The first advent wasn't about his own glory. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, Father, in this life I glorified you, having accomplished all that you sent me to do. The first coming of Christ, the first advent of Christ, the focus was not about self-glory for Christ. It was about glorifying the Father. Jesus knew that his first coming had a different purpose. The glory was to come, but his first advent was for the purpose of glorifying the Father and showing people who God the Father truly is, pointing people to the Father, that they might know him, that they might find him, that they might truly start to see and recognize him. This is why John starts his gospel off in John 1:18, saying, no one's ever seen the Father, but he who's at his right side has come to make him known. John tells us at the beginning of the gospel. What I'm going to tell you all about Jesus, the purpose of everything I'm about to tell you, is so that you might know who God the Father is. That's why Jesus came, so that you might have a true understanding of who the Father is. We even find this in John 3:16. For God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The death of Christ, the first and primary thing it's to show us is the beauty and love of the Father. Is to bring glory from us to God the Father. That the Father would send His only begotten Son for the salvation of wretched sinners such as us. The death of Christ is meant to take our minds to the glorify and praise the Father. And so even in His first advent, it was not seeking glory from people, but instead Christ came and sought the glory of the Father. In all of these ways, in humility, in love, in seeking the glory of God, Paul showed a direct parallel. He mimicked the blessed and beautiful life of our Christ. And as we consider these parallels and look at Paul's life and see the imitation of Christ, we will begin to see that why, as we consider that question, why did his life so parallel Christ? How did it so parallel Christ? We will begin to understand that the reason Paul's life so paralleled the life of Christ was because Paul's desire in life was to know Him. Paul's union with Christ led to the imitation of Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says in John 15:5. Abide in Me and ye will bear much fruit. What fruit? As Pastor Jason read in Romans 8, the fruit of Christ likeness. Abide in Me and ye will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, ye can do nothing. See, in Christianity, how we grow in to be more loving, to be more humble, to desire the glory of God more, we don't grow in these ways simply by focusing on these ways. We grow in these ways by growing in our union with Christ, by abiding in Christ more firmly, by growing in our faith and understanding of Christ. And as we abide in Him, the Holy Spirit so works in us so that the fruit of Christ's likeness begins to be displayed in our life. And so when we look at, for instance, the opposite of Christ's likeness, why do we sin? Why are we so unloving, so proud, and so arrogant, and seek our own way? It's because we are not walking in that moment by faith in Christ. We are living a life devoid of union with Christ. See, Paul's life so modeled the Lord Jesus Christ because Paul was united to Christ by faith, and his main desire and goal in life was to know Christ more and union with Christ, a growing love of Christ. Leads to bearing the fruit of Christ's likeness in our life. Let me just very quickly look at these three elements. It's not in your notes, but we'll just very quickly go through them. Love. The Apostle Paul's life was modeled by love. The sin of self-seeking, which is opposite of love, the sin of self-seeking, where you just use others for your own benefits, this is not of Christ. See, the world will baptize that and say that it's actually a good thing for you to pursue your own, you know, this and that, and only gather people around you who are going to help you feel this way or that, whatever. The Bible, when it talks about love, it talks about love as giving of yourself for others, being more concerned about the welfare of others. And so the sin of self-seeking, where you just use others for your own benefit, is not of Christ. However, Christian, the more you see and understand the love of God for sinners in Christ, for you a sinner in Christ, the more you comprehend that the love of God is more wonderful and full and satisfying than anything else, the more you will grow to be a loving person. You grow to be a loving person, the more your life and your thoughts are consumed with the love of God in Christ. The way you become a more loving person is not by simply trying harder, but by growing to know and experience and to understand the love of God for you, a sinner, in Jesus Christ. See, when we're not growing in that, we'll just be shrinking back into bitterness, into self-serving and using people for our own efforts, everything that is opposed to the love of God. See, when we are knowing Christ, we will grow to be a loving person. We will be not desiring to just feed ourselves. We will seek the good of others. We will want to be a blessing to others. The Apostle Paul, quoting the Lord Jesus in one of these teachings that wasn't specifically recorded for us in the Gospels, but was handed down, the Apostle Paul says, as the Lord taught, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is what biblical love teaches us. That there is actually, and as a parent, you know this, right? Especially this time of year. You know, people, you know, my kids or my wife will ask, you know, what do you want for Christmas? Like, it's about giving. Let's just focus on the kids. You know, you want, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's just a greater joy that comes in giving than in getting. And the more you grow in Christ, the more this becomes, you become to understand this, that there becomes more joy in serving others than in simply wanting others to serve and meet your needs. Because, my friends, your sinful, you know, desires will never be satisfied. You just keep demanding and sucking more from people and become like a leech who's always using everybody and exhausting everybody around you. And you'll never be satisfied because it'll never be enough. But the love of God teaches us to look outside of ourselves and seek to be a blessing to others. So the more you understand the love of Christ, as Paul was growing to, the more your life, just like his, will model the love of Christ. Humility. The opposite of humility is the sin of arrogance and pride, lording one's position over another. You know, I'm the husband here. You got to do what I say or whatever. This kind of pride and arrogance, this lording of one's position over, this is not of Christ. This, such an attitude is not of Christ. The attitude of Christ is one of gentle meekness. And gentleness and meekness is a sign of a maturing and growing Christian. The more we see, and again, so how do I grow to put to death this arrogance, this pride, by prayerfully asking the Spirit to help you see and more understand the beauty of the humility of Christ. The more you become amazed and awed at the humility of Christ and how He condescended so that you might be elevated, and the more you see His glorious humility, the more the fruit of Christ's likeness will begin to spring up in your life, and the more you will begin to grow to be a humble person. The more you understand, meditate, and rejoice in the glorious and wondrous humility of Christ, the more the Spirit will impress upon you this Christ-like quality. Again, as Pastor Jason said, being conformed into His image. And lastly, seeking the glory of God. When we can tell when our desires are not for God's glory alone. And we can tell this when we take everything so personal, when someone ill-treats us. When someone ill-treats us and we get mad and, you know, take it all personal. This is a clear evidence that we were not doing it for the glory of God, right? We were doing it for a praise or for recognition, and we didn't get it, so we're angry now. And that's just an easy way to detect if your heart is self-seeking or seeking the glory of God. But the more we focus, all of us are so self-seeking. And if we want to grow in this and in seeking the glory of God alone, the way we do this is by focusing more, meditating more, understanding more, prayerfully asking the Spirit to show us more the glory of God in Christ, the glory, the splendor, the radiance of God in the face of Christ. The more we see the beauty and the radiance and the glory of Christ, the more we will want and desire His name to be praised and not our own name to be lauded by men. The more we want Him to have the preeminence in everything. You see, my friends, let's close with this simple thought. Union with Christ leads to our becoming like Christ. A good tree bears good fruit. It's not the fruit that makes the tree good, but a good tree will bear good fruit. Our union with Christ, our growing love and faith in Christ, leads to a life of Christ-likeness, love, humility, seeking the glory of God. The more we know Christ, the more we seek to know Him, not just intellectually, but experientially, the more our lives will begin to mirror the blessed life of our Savior. Our desire should be that, as Paul, to know Christ. And as we strive to know and to press into Him, the more our life will begin to mirror His. The more loving, humble, and seeking the glory of God will begin to define our life. Please stand with me and I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this testimony that we read about here of the Apostle Paul's life, how Your Spirit was at work in him. What we read about here from the Saint Apostle is very different from what we read about the Apostle of Acts 8 in before his Christ days. In those days, Father, we see a bitter, angry man. Here we see a man loving and giving of himself. How this change? It was wrought by Your Spirit. He was born anew by the Spirit of God through the sacrifice of Christ, and the Spirit bore in him a greater desire to model his Christ. Lord, may that same Spirit be at work in us. May that same desire be at work in us. May we seek to know your Son, Father, so that we give glory to you, so that our lives are conformed into his image. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail miserably at this. For, Lord, none of us can boast that we have arrived or even that we are excelling in these areas, Lord. For if we are honest, Lord, we see that we struggle mightily. Vanity, pride, self-glory dominate most of what we do. But Lord, help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Please, Lord, help us to grow up into the image of your Son, the firstborn among many brothers. Pray this in his name. Amen.